Take your Bible, turn if you would please to John chapter 15. And I probably am not going to get, probably not going to get everything that I have in mind out tonight, but I'm going to establish a theme for you, okay? And that is, let's see here, what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, you can if you want to. But if you remember, the whole thing about Jesus telling what was going to happen in the latter days, the disciples came to him because they were showing Jesus the buildings of the temple and all its glory. And Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. And now everybody's going, what? And his disciples were going, yeah, yeah. And then when he got alone with Jesus, they were going, what are you talking about? 3 days, really? But they wished not that he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so anyway, they asked Jesus, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the end of the world? And Jesus began to lay it out to them. Kingdom shall rise against kingdom, nation against nation. There'll be earthquakes in divers places, famines and pestilences, wars and rumors of wars, and balloons being shot down out of the sky type of stuff, you know. Yeah. But anyway, he's describing all of this, and he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And of course, the disciples were curious, as we all are, of when that day and that hour will approach. And Jesus made this statement, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, but my Father in heaven only. Now, that has, and I understand it, has led people to believe that there will be absolutely no knowledge of Christ appearing in the air prior to it happening. And I just want to present an alternative viewpoint of what Jesus said there and what he has said in other places that Jesus taught, what the Bible teaches in all through the scriptures. We're going to look at it from a little bit different perspective, all right? So we'll pick it up in John 15. We've been talking about the vine, the true vine, and then the vine of Sodom. We've been talking about people being drunk, whether they are drunk physically or high on some drug, or marijuana, meth, cocaine, whatever it is, or you know, people being drunk or people being sober. And I don't think I spent a lot of time dealing with the issue of sobriety, but just suffice it to say, the Bible teaches us over and over, be sober, be sober, be sober. God has given us a mind that can be reasoned with as long as we are sober. And just, it absolutely amazes me how false prophets can move in our lifetime and convince millions of people that the showing of the Holy Spirit in their life, or the evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life, is to, he makes you drunk and out of your mind. Now, I can understand back during the days of John Wycliffe, when John Wycliffe saw the damages that the Roman Catholic priests, the harm that they were doing. When some man died, they would immediately go after that widow and say, we need large sums of money in order to pray your sweet husband and your father out of purgatory. Now, if you don't do this, we can't do the masses and we can't say the prayers, and your husband is going to have to hang there in limbo in purgatory for who knows how long. But if you pay us enough money, we'll get him out of there. all the way to the point of them doing exactly what the scripture says, and that is stealing widows' houses. They literally would steal widows' houses. Take that away from them. Take everything that they had under the guise of, or disguise of, we're going to pray your husband out of purgatory. Something I learned about convents, and I would assume monasteries as well. A lot of times the Catholic Church will seek out a wealthy family who they believe is a good Catholic family. And they will begin to pressure at least one of the daughters of that family to join that convent. The reason being is that when this young lady joins a convent, she forfeits her right to whatever inheritance she would have had, and that portion of her inheritance must go to the Catholic Church. That's prison. That's bondage. Amen. And I'm not kidding. My heart just, it aches when I read this stuff and I see these people in bondage. Now, all of that was done in a time when the average man could not know what was in the Bible, because the Bible was only allowed to be written in Latin. And only the well-educated, generally wealthy families had the education and the knowledge to know and understand Latin. And I mean, they would do the mass in Latin, they would read the scriptures in Latin, and so on, and the only Bible allowed was the Latin Vulgate. And if you couldn't read and understand Latin, then you couldn't understand the gospel. And besides that, the Catholic Church said, we don't want you understanding the gospel anyway, because we've been lying about it all this time. And John Wycliffe, a Roman Catholic priest in England, saw the usurpations that these priests and the advantages that these priests were taking over families, and he said, you know what? I bet if my countrymen, he was in England, he said, I bet if my countrymen had the Bible written in their language, I bet that would put a stop to a lot of this stuff. He was all about making men free. And this is the honest truth. I put this on the Watchman video that just came out. Somebody in this church has a relative that has been paying the Catholic Church now for some 9 to 10 years about $400 every month so that his wife does not linger in purgatory. Do the math on that. 4 times 12, $4,800 times 10. $48,000 minimum is how much this, and he's still doing it. He's still making the payments on it. That is evil. Pure evil. And so I like for people to be free. Amen. I don't know where I was going with that, but that was good. Amen. Let's be dismissed. But anyway, it's the drunkards of Ephraim and being spiritual. And what my point was going to be was, I can understand people back in the days of John Wycliffe not knowing what the scripture said and then being forced to follow whatever the priest told them to do. But in a day and an age, and especially in our country, when we have so many Bibles everywhere, and now we can carry them around electronically, we can read them at any hour of the day, and yet there is probably more ignorance of the Word of God now than there ever has been, and people have it now to read. They just don't do it. And so they see people getting supposedly drunk in the Spirit in their church, and they think they want part of that, or they think, well, I won't look spiritual if I don't go and do what they do. And so they jump in on it, and whether they're acting, play acting, or whether there is a real spirit on them causing them to be drunk, it's the same outcome. It is a deception used to draw away people from the Word of God. So that's the whole thing about the true vine. Now, verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Let's stop right here and let's pray very quickly. And I'll tell you something that I know about that. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings now upon your word. We thank you for it. And Father, it is so sad when probably, Lord, 80% of the families in America have had some form of contact with your word throughout their life. And yet they choose to remain ignorant of it. They choose to disbelieve it. They choose not to heed its warnings. And God, what a shame that is. And I thank you, God, that when you brought to me the word of God at a young age, God, you led me to respond to that. When you brought me that day in my office, the knowledge and understanding that this Bible that I have right here is 100% correct. God, it was you that led me to understand that that was true. And I didn't argue. I just surrendered to it. I believed it. And I thank you, God, that over the years, you just keep giving more and more and more proof of how right this Bible is. So, Father, open up our eyes tonight. Open up the eyes of someone who, Lord, please let somebody on the internet come by this message or any message that I've preached and know the truth and be made free by that truth. Lord, would you do that tonight? Bless your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people said. Now, one thing in particular, and somebody brought up to me, I think it was this week, about Hebrew roots and sacred name stuff, and I haven't dealt with that in a while. Seventh-day Adventists are guilty of it. Mormons are guilty of it. You have the Hebrew roots people who believe that we must understand the Old Testament. They're saying that the Old Testament is superior to the New Testament. That the New Testament is there just to shed light on the Old Testament, that we need to be following the commandments. And here's what they say, and I'm not making this up. This is what they say. We ought to follow the commandments of God as much as we possibly can. And then God will provide the grace that we need at that point. And that's a lie. It's an absolute lie. What you didn't know that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? At what point did God choose Jacob over Esau? Was it after they had done some things? No, it was while they were in the womb. God chose one, he hated the other. Two manner of nations, he said. So anyway, we have here, he says, this is why I'm bringing this up. In verse 10 again, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now here's what Jesus is saying. Can you name one of the 10 commandments that Jesus broke? Can you name any portion of the law that God gave to Moses that Jesus violated? Doesn't exist. So he perfectly kept his Father's commandments, did he not? So now he comes to us bearing two commandments. And he said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So if you fulfill these two, you fulfilled all the law. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what you underline that verse and just make a little note there. There's a difference between Jesus saying, keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments. There's a difference in how he says it. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be joyous than saddened. This is my commandment. This is my commandment that you love one another. I like that song. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Which means you would even be willing to lay your life down. This is why I try to recognize and say a word of thanks to everybody wearing a Navy cap, a Marine cap, Air Force cap, Army cap, Coast Guard cap. Doesn't matter to me. They're a veteran. I like to call them out and say, thank you for serving. I saw two over at Walmart tonight. And a guy was glad that I said that. Thank you. Why? Because they were willing to lay their life on the line for the country that they loved. And so love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It's the ultimate sacrifice. Samson did it. When I teach on suicide, some people like to point out that they believe Samson committed suicide. No, he didn't. A soldier in a battle who is willing to jump on a grenade so that his brothers in arms can be saved from it, that's not suicide. That's a savior. That's a hero. That man saved his mates' lives. And he should be honored for that. Amen? No man pinned any medals on Jesus while he was here, but that's okay. He's got them now. Amen? You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You are a friend of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. You have a friend. You have one that sticketh closer than a brother. Henceforth, verse 15, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Underline that. The servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. The servant, and this could be, let's say that you worked for Walmart Incorporated. Now their home office is Bentonville, Arkansas. Same place where Sam Walton started everything there in Bentonville. And they, boy, I tell you what, Walmart owns that town. And I mean literally owns the real estate of that town. They own everything about there. And if Walmart comes out with some new policy or some new way that they're going to do things, the people who are stocking the shelves or the people who are sweeping up the floor, or the people who are checking you out at the register, do they need to know everything that the bosses down in Bentonville know about how the business should be run? Do they need to know that? No. All you need to know is how to scan this and how to come up with the right number. That's what we want you to know. Christ has called us to be more than that. Not just a servant, but a friend. He said, I've called you friends for all, listen to this now. There's that phrase, all things, John. And it's in there 220 times in the Bible. Okay? Let's see if I have my software open here. Nope, I don't have it. I don't have it opened up. But I would show you 220 times the phrase all things in the Bible. And that's the number for Revelation. All things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Now, this is in stark contrast to every mystery religion that there is in the world. And again, let's go back now. We talked about Walmart a while ago, how the corporate bosses have a marketing plan that's going to get them through the next 5 years, 10 years, or whatever. They're going to grow. They're going to add more revenue streams to what they're doing and so on. The people who are down in the individual stores don't necessarily need to know all the details because they really don't have a say in it. But in this case, Jesus promises us all things that the Father, that I've heard of the Father, I have made known unto you. And I believe the scriptures are teaching us that he will continue to make them known unto us. And he says in verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And let me just encourage somebody tonight, whoever it is. I remember one time we was at a camp meeting out in Tulsa. It was at Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. It's where Mike Hutzel used to pattern. It's where Bradley Crum is now. And there was a preacher that I'd known for several years. He was preaching away. And I don't even remember the message. But I'm down in the dumps. Man, I am crying. I'm beating up on myself. And it just seemed like the Holy Ghost said, Mike, don't you think that I knew what kind of person you were before I called you to the ministry? Yeah. So if you believe that I knew what kind of person you are, and I still called you, can God be wrong about something? The Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God is not sorry that He called me into the ministry. God is not sorry that He has called you. In whatever place you serve in the body of Christ, in this church, any church you go to, even you folks online, those of you who are scattered abroad, and yet Bethel is your church, God's not sorry that He called you onto this ministry. Amen? You say, well, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but God does. And if God accepts you in the Beloved, then I will accept you in the Beloved. Amen. You've not chosen me, verse 16, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That means your fruit won't corrupt. Amen. Now, I like bananas yellow with brown spots on it. I don't like green bananas. Can't stand them. I want them ripe and sweet. Amen. It makes the best banana pudding in the world. Some of y'all remember that next church dinner we have, all right? But anyway, your fruit should remain. Verse 7, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And I want you to underline that passage as well. Why? Because I am convinced and have been convinced for several years now that there is no such thing as a worthless prayer. And that those of us who are saints of the living God, there is no such thing as God turning you down or saying no to what you asked Him of. You guys know what I've said it many times before. He'll either give you what you want or give you better. He'll give you something that you never even thought could happen. Raise your hand if that's happened to you. Whew. Hands everywhere. These things I command you that you love one another. If Whoopi Goldberg hate you, I added that in here, verse 18. If, what's that other name? Joy Behar? Yeah. If Hillary hates you, you know that she hated me before she hated you. Amen. If the National Organization of Women hates you, you know that they hated Jesus more than they hate you. And I don't care what organization, I don't care if it's Antifa, I don't care what organization it is. If they hate us, they hated Jesus long before we showed up. But because you chose to be on Christ's team, they're going to take it out on you. Bring it on. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the... David. I got to stop here, okay? And I understand, praise the Lord, what you're saying. Bring it on, he said. Let me ask a question. When Jesus was on this earth and those who were in the world finally decided to show Jesus how much contempt and hatred they had for him, what was Jesus' response to that? When he knew that Judas was showing up while he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and here comes Judas walking up, Jesus knows why Judas is in the garden at that time, right then, right there. He knows why he's there. And Peter takes the sword, and he cuts off Malchus' ear. He was the son of the high priest, and Jesus picks it up. I don't know if he screwed it back on or what, but he... Either way, it's stuck. Duct tape. Holy duct tape. But Jesus did not encourage Peter Kill these. Peter, kill them. They're after me. I don't know what to do. Where do we go? The Bible makes it plain. Some people are going to die. Jesus himself said it. They will kill some of you. But what have you lost? If they take your life, what have you lost? What have you gained? Everything. We like to think that we are prepared for bad times in this country because we bought ammo and we got our guns ready and we got food supplies stocked up. We like to think that we're ready for some evil takeover of the world. But maybe God won't want us acting in that manner. Maybe God will want us to act the way Jesus did. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he opened not his mouth. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, so that's how you can tell that you're not of the world, is that the world hates you. He said, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. Everybody says, oh, I know God. I believe in God. I believe in God, yeah. I'm not a church goer. I don't believe in that, but I believe in God now. That's fine. The devils also believe and tremble. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no, look at this, cloak for their sin. And when I read that, my mind immediately went back to, guess where? Genesis 3. Where Adam and Eve tried to cloak their own nakedness and cover their own iniquity, cover their own transgressions. Okay? But Jesus himself is saying here, verse 22 again, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. There is no way that they will be able to hide the things that they have done. There is going to be no way. I believe in the verse that says everything hidden shall be revealed and everything kept secret shall be known abroad. Let me just throw something out because it's relevant. So we know for a fact now that our Air Force has shot down three other, what they're calling, unidentified targets. Why won't they? We already know the one. Why won't they tell us what the other three are? And of course, you know, a lot of people on the internet, they go the way the internet says, well, there were UFOs and oh, they were flying saucers or whatever. I mean, I don't know. People are asking me, Pastor, do you think that was UFO? I might think it, but that doesn't make it true. I don't know what they were. But I guarantee you one of these days, all of everybody's little secrets is going to be made known. And if you don't have anything standing between you and God, that's okay with you. But if you've got sin that you're trying to hide right now, you better sweat in knowing that God will find a way to make your sin known. He will. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He's talking about his own people, the Jews. They hate me, and if they hate me, you know they hate my Father, because I am my Father's Son. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus put no separation between him and his heavenly Father. None. He's God. And the Jews can say what they want to about, oh, Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He was a thief. He was a liar. But that's only because they hated God to begin with. And do you think the Pharisees and the scribes that we find in Matthew 23, where Jesus is railing against them, do you think that they were dead on target with their doctrine and their religion? No way. They were all hypocrites. And so what God did they really serve? They served mammon. They served money. We know that. They served themselves. Because everything was about benefiting them. Okay? And I don't care. I'm amazed. I'm doing this research on the Catholic Church. And then in my YouTube feed, a video comes up. And it's about these fundamentals. Probably some of you have seen them. These fundamental Latter-day Saints cults that are out in Utah and Arizona and places like that, where they still believe in practicing polygamy. And the truth of it is, that's just an excuse for a man to have a harem and let God think that God is sanctioning this man's lusts. That's what it's all about. Because I don't care if it's Warren Jeffs, who is now in prison now for life, because he claims that he was married to this 13-year-old girl, but she was already like wife number 82. The government only recognizes the first one. So there's no way in the world they were legally married. Therefore, what he was doing with her, statutory. But he claims that God told him to do that. But then you have David Koresh, who basically, once he had all those people in his compound, there were things that they could not do. There was influences that he would not let them have. Why? Because it contradicted David Koresh. And David Koresh literally took, if a couple came to join his compound, he immediately separated the husband from his wife and told the husband, you can no longer have relations with your wife. That burden falls on me now. And he also had him a couple of 13, 14-year-old girls in there. Wicked stuff. Amen? But that's the thing. You got all these people who say they know God, but they will not follow his commandments. They despise his commandments. Therefore, they don't know God, and they certainly don't know Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now had they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their laws. He's talking about the Jews. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter, and who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even, and watch this, the Spirit of truth. I like that. Because is the Holy Ghost ever going to lie to you? And is the Holy Ghost ever going to contradict the Bible? No. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And I want you to notice, Jesus is now teaching here in this verse, we see the Godhead formed. Jesus references my Father. He references himself. And he references the Spirit of truth. So you have the Father, you have the Son, Jesus, and you have the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of me. Okay? So all three of them, you have the formula for the Godhead. But the Spirit does not come to draw attention to itself. Very important to remember. The Spirit comes to testify of Christ, not the Spirit. Okay, you follow me? And here's why I'm saying this. Because most, and not all, most of your Pentecostal groups and 99.999% of your charismatic churches, they emphasize the works of the Holy Ghost more than the work of Christ. And I listened to some of their teachings one time. And they admitted it, that they believed that all of the Old Testament and the four Gospels pointed toward the book of Acts, and all of the New Testament from Romans on pointed backward to the book of Acts, that everything in the Bible was about what happened in the book of Acts and what happened in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all men. They've got it wrong, don't they? They're off by about four books. All of the Old Testament points you to the four Gospels, and the rest of the New Testament from Acts to Revelation points you back to the four Gospels. They got it wrong. They believe that it's all about the Holy Ghost and the TBN crowd, because they're all about money anyway, they leagued up with the Catholic Church years ago, and it was all about money. And it was all about, if a Catholic church, all of a sudden now, people began to speak in tongues in that Catholic church, then guys like Paul Crouch and Benny Hinn and so on would think, oh, look, the Holy Ghost is on them just the way he is on us, because they speak in tongues. We must be brethren. Meanwhile, they're the people who are crucifying Jesus afresh every single day when they hold a mass. But it's testimony now, because they must have the Holy Spirit because they spoke in tongues. And that's not it. They're thinking that the Spirit will always testify of the works and the deeds of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus made it plain here. He's going to testify of me. So when you're reading in the Scriptures and you're in the Old Testament and you see a man named Moses, and he comes down from the heavens, come down from Mount Sinai, he's coming down from heaven with the two books of the law in his hand, he's not acting out the type of the Holy Spirit, he's acting out Christ. When you see a lamb brought in at Passover, and the lamb is slain, and the blood is sprinkled upon the doorpost and upon the mantle, that's not showing forth the work of the Holy Ghost, it's showing forth the blood of Jesus. Amen. They've got it wrong. So he says, verse 26 again, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Now the disciples may not have understood what Jesus was getting at in verse 27, but I think that Jesus was sort of giving them a glimpse of what he was going to do with those original 12 men. He was going to put them into an office called the Office of Apostle. And the word apostle, what little bit of Greek I remember from my second year in Bible college, the Greek word apo means away from. It's where, if I say apostate, it has the apo in it, doesn't it? Okay? And an apostate is someone who is out from the group. He's been put out because he has heretical views. An apostle is someone whom Christ has separated out from the world and has called them himself. And this is a whole nother lesson, but there's only 12. Why is that important? Because in the years that I've been here, I've dealt with people who belong to what they call apostolic churches. They believe that their bishop or their pastor, whoever it is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And let me kind of help you with that. Apostles write scripture. Preachers don't. Pastors don't. Bishops don't. So, what does the office of Pope, how do they get the office of Pope? They believe that Peter gave over his chair and apostleship to someone who followed him, and after Peter died, this man sits in Peter's chair. Now he is an apostle. It's called apostolic succession. Now remember what I said. Apostles write doctrine. They write scripture. So if Pope Francis is a continuation of the apostleship of Peter, it means to them that they believe that he has every right and a commandment, an unction from God to write things that when he says it, they're doctrine. Doesn't matter if they go against the scripture. Doesn't matter if they violate doctrines in the Bible. What he says goes. Why? Because he's an apostle. But I think Jesus here in verse 27, you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. That was one of the conditions of being an apostle. When in Acts chapter 1, when Peter was talking about how Judas is now dead, he went and hung himself. And his guts are spread all over the Akeldama, that valley of blood or whatever it is. Now we need somebody to replace him. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the apostles. So Matthias was the replacement for Judas Iscariot. That's it. With the exception of Paul, that's it. No other apostles. So no new doctrines coming out of men's mouths nowadays. Very important to remember. Because if you ever let somebody convince you that not everything that God has in plan for us is in the Bible, I promise you, they'll have you believing something that is totally false. And you'll fall for it. Okay. Let's see here. Where am I going here? Okay. Next week, turn to John 16:9. Next week, here's what we're going to do. Jesus says here in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, there he mentions it again, doesn't he? The Spirit of truth has come. He will guide you into all truth. John, who convinced you were going to hell? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth did, right? And God, the Spirit of truth, loves you enough that it doesn't bother him that he's going to hurt your feelings saying it. He's going to tell you the truth. And if your feelings get hurt, that's just too bad. This is the truth. You're going to have to live with it. So he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. What did I just tell you a while ago? The Holy Ghost will not draw attention to himself. He will always draw us attention to Christ. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, And here it is right here, the important part. He will show you things to come. Just like my rickety bones can tell you that we're going to have a change in the weather in a couple days, the Holy Ghost is more accurate than that. The Holy Ghost, and Jesus already said, I have many things to say unto you. So that means after he left, we have guys like Luke, Peter, Paul, James, John. They're writing those things down. Okay? Matthew, writing those things. Mark, writing those things down. And those are the things that Jesus would have said. They're written down. And the Holy Ghost is going to guide us as we read those that will understand truth. The Bible refers to a present truth. Now, that doesn't mean that it's only true one day, but it's not true the next day. It means that every day that we live, there's something else in the Bible that God is going to show us. This is what's going on. And have you not experienced that already? It's the book of your life. Everything you've encountered is right here in this book. So I had this idea that there will come a time that I believe God's people are going to know what's fixing to come. I don't have the day and the hour, and I don't think it'll be given just to me. Because you never know. I may go nuts and just try to sell it to everybody. Okay? But I believe it'll come. And I'll get into the evidence of that next Wednesday. There's lots of evidence of it. Okay? Surely the Lord doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Okay?